Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow, redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, this is a test. The good news is that only you and God will know the answer that you give in your mind and heart. The question is this. Suppose you know that there's an adulterer living across the street from you. The question is it okay for you to tell the adulterer that God's Son has died for his sins? Or should you rather say, Jesus died for the sins of those who turn from their sins and commit their life to him? Here's another question. If we say to the adulterer, the thief, the drunkard, the murderer, that Christ has already paid for the sins of all on the cross, if we say that eternal salvation is a free gift of God's grace through faith apart from the works of the law, are we saying thereby that salvation is easy and cheap? Many people since Martin Luther continue to say that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, opens the floodgates to sin and causes people to just go out and wildly behave because, after all, grace forgives. Luther once preached a sermon in the chapel of the castle of Duke George the Bearded in Dresden, Germany. And the thrust of the sermon was that the sinner is saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, not of his works. And when the service was over, Duke George the Bearded asked one of the ladies who was present what she thought of the sermon, how she liked it. And she said, "Oh, let me hear just one more like it, and I can die in peace." And Duke George got angry. And he said, "I don't want to hear another one like that. I'd give much money not to have heard it. It makes men secure and reckless in sin." And so Duke George the Bearded was giving the old Roman saw, the old Roman teaching that if you preach salvation by grace alone through faith, you're going to encourage people to live lives of sin. Well, that's not what Paul says in our text. Paul contradicts this error. And so we also say, thanks be to God's grace, we are alive from the dead. Those who trust in his grace do his will as those who are alive from the dead. That's what Paul's saying in verse 13. He says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And by the way, the verb there, present yourselves, means to do this continually. Be presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, the Greek says. And be presenting your instruments as your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. So here God is assuring us that in Christ we are alive from the dead. We're not dead. Spiritually, we're alive. This means that we are able to say to sin, sin, you no longer rule me. Thanks to God, my Savior, I am your master. James says in his epistle, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And James is writing a general epistle to Christians who are alive from the dead because of grace in Christ. He doesn't say give up yourselves and continue in sin because you're saved by grace. He says no, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 400 years after Christ, a British Roman Catholic monk by the name of Pelagius became very upset and disgusted because the monks in his area, under him, were wicked. When he complained to them about their wickedness, this is what they answered. We can't help it. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, they quote Ephesians 2:1, which Paul says we were born dead in trespasses and sins, and they use that as an excuse. We can't help it. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Pelagius ought to have given them Paul's words in our text. Instead, Pelagius came up with a false teaching that denies original sin. It denies the total corruption of man. It denies the deadness, spiritual deadness of man since the fall. He began to teach that we are not born dead in trespasses and sin. So what he did was, when they threw up, we can't help it, we're born dead in trespasses and sins, Pelagius just turned around and contradicted Paul's words as the solution to the wickedness of his priests. Wrong way to go. So he set in motion the false teaching of many today who say that man is free to decide for Christ. He's able to choose what is good because he's not morally and spiritually dead. What Pelagius should have done was stayed with the truth. First of all, as Paul says in Ephesians, that everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. But then Pelagius should have added these words from Romans 6 and said, if you are a true Christian, then you are no longer dead in sin and you can't help it. That's what he ought to have said to these wicked monks. Earlier in chapter 6, Paul says that when a sinner is baptized, he's baptized into the death of Christ. And then he explains in chapter 6 what that means, that you're baptized into the death of Christ. It means that even as Jesus Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, even so, the baptized Christian is raised, Paul says in verse 4, to a new life. Not the old life. He doesn't get encouragement through baptism to continue in sin because he's saved by grace. No, he has a new life. Grace alone brings about this wonderful transformation through faith. The law can only kill. The law can only make angry. The law gives all kinds of demands. This is how you should live and not live, but it can't give you anything to help you to do it. The law makes people afraid. It makes them angry. It makes them hard-spirited. But the gospel, on the other hand, makes the heart of the sinner and continues to make the heart of the Christian tender and kind and warm toward God and man. The Christian is loving and alive unto righteousness. And the Christian, insofar as he's Christian, is eager to use all the members of his body in the service of God and man. And so we say thanks be to God for making us alive in this new life of grace. Having said that, we need to also remember that he who believes, like you and I do, can easily become once again the victims of sin and Satan. Because in this life we are not totally renewed. We still have that sinful flesh that clings to us like barnacles to a ship and drags us down back to the old life. It remains true that out of our hearts, as Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. You go home today, don't read just Romans 6, read Romans 7 and see how the Apostle Paul confesses to all the world, especially to Christians, that even though we count on Jesus for our righteousness and are counted holy for his sake before God, still we have lusts in the flesh which, as Christians, we do not willingly follow. The lusts of our fleshly hearts can lead to the sins of the tongue and the hands and the feet, as we all know. The Christian can still choose to sin. But woe to those who choose sin and let it rule again in their mortal bodies. Paul says in our text, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. What he's saying is that if you devote yourself to sin again, then the great danger is that it will lead to the eternal death of hell and all kinds of misery on earth. May God preserve us from yielding to sin with a willful spirit. We may suppose that this is a problem that will face us constantly. The danger of yielding again to sin, even though we know and we believe the gospel of grace. Remember Cain, as we heard in the scripture lesson. We can suppose that as a boy, Cain heard from his father Adam not only about the fall into sin that was perpetrated on the human race, but also the gospel, the promise of the Savior that Adam received in the garden. Cain heard those words as a boy. What happened? Cain first neglected the word of grace as it was delivered to him by his father and his mother. And that neglect led to a despising of it. After all, I'm getting three meals a day, more any time I want. I've got food. What else do I need? And as he despised this means of grace, he became the prey of Satan. And so this feeling of jealousy that arises from his flesh, as it does in the flesh of all of us, gave rise to anger and then to murder. And then no longer is he in the presence of God. May God preserve us from such a course of sin. Let's pay attention to the words of our text. Let's use the powers of grace that are given to us in Christ so that we may become more and more the happy slaves of righteousness. Again, verse 16, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Think about those who carefully try to strengthen their bodies so that they become great athletes. People who spend a lot of time strengthening their bodies are often celebrities and even conquerors. Bodybuilding is huge and it's important for health. But isn't it interesting that Proverbs tells us that many don't have control over their own fleshly lusts? They can control to a certain extent how their muscles atrophy, but they can't do anything about the fleshly lusts, and they don't even exercise control over these. Proverbs 16 says, better is he who rules his own spirit, that means himself, than he who takes a city. As bodily strength must be developed, so spiritual strength must be developed in exercise and application of the power that is given to us. And what is that power? Paul says in Romans 1, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You have that gospel. I have it. By the grace of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, it's our power. As often and as soon as we have sinned, then, we must seek forgiveness and find it in the strength of the gospel of Christ. Not fleeing from our Father, but running to him because of Christ and the invitation Christ gives. Not excusing our sin, but confessing it right away, as soon as we are troubled by our conscience. And then find in our Father in heaven a faithful Savior, who for the sake of his dear Son, whom he's already sacrificed, we receive forgiveness and renewed grace. Whenever you are tempted to sin, whatever the sin is, you can still say with Joseph, you remember the temptation at the hands of Potiphar's wife, ripped off his robe when he fled from her? What did Joseph say to her when the woman wanted him to do things that were improper for a married woman? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God my Savior implied. We can do this. We can answer with the Word of God when we are tempted to sin. Sure, we were dead in trespasses and sins. The monks were right about that, that argued against Pelagius. But something changed when we became Christians. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but by God's grace, when He brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, we were given a new life. It was the same with Paul. And so he tells us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's not appropriate. If someone admonishes us for what we have done wrong, to throw up in the face, "Oh, I can't help it, I'm a sinner. I was born this way. Everybody else does it." There's no excuse. Not for the Christian who's born again, who has this new life coursing through his spiritual veins because of the grace of the gospel. If you are fighting against a particular sin, you can say with Paul, you can say with Paul, I emphasize, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the word of your God who delivered his Son on the cross. It's the word of his apostle who experienced the temptations that you and I go through. We can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and then flee to the cross and the gospel for strength to stand. Grace has made us alive and free. And so what Paul is saying here is, prove your life in grace by resisting sin. You don't have to give in to it. John says in his epistle, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." As Christians, you can choose whom you will serve. Paul says, "Will you use your members of your body to serve unrighteousness, death, or righteousness and life?" And as surely as you are Christians, graced by God to believe in your Savior, you will also pray with me. Dear Jesus, my salvation, you, my one, my all shall be. Search my heart and my behavior. Root out all hypocrisy. Restrain me from wandering on pathways unholy. And through all life's pilgrimage, keep my heart lowly. This one thing is needful. All others are vain. I count all but loss, that I, Christ, may obtain. Amen.